Listen, if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to spend much of our time. We've been looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is basically the synopsis of what the Christian life is about. If you are not a Christian here today, you could read this verse, these two verses, and you could get an understanding of if you unpack it, you get an understanding of what Christianity is really about. We're going to use this as sort of a jumping point. We're going to actually spend a bunch of time going back and reading a large section of Romans chapter 1. But today what I want to focus on really is the last part of verse 2. When we get to it, I'll show it, we'll highlight it. But let's take a look. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul says to us, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world or this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect." We're ending on this section right here that says that you may test and approve the will of God. From this point on, testing and approving the will of God, that it's good, well-pleasing, perfect. From this point on, if you were to draw like some sort of a line or whatever, and from there down, everything that is going to be read in the rest of this letter to the Romans is about the will of God. Everything from here on out, he's telling you, this is how you live, this is how you do it, this is how you interact with one another. It's the will of God, and you're meant to integrate it. And it's not a list. It's not a do this, do this, do this, do this. You have to integrate it. You have to change your thinking. You have to renew your mind in order to be able to pull this thing off. So today we're going to begin to talk about this idea of finding the will of God. And whether I say so or not, but as we continue on, this is what we're going to continue to talk about. So if you've ever wondered what God's will is for your life, you need to come not just today, but for the rest of time. And then you'll be able to figure it out. Now, the last few messages, we've been looking at what it means when we're told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've talked about our mind, and we're going to talk about that again today. But I mentioned a couple weeks ago, renewing your mind has two aspects to it, to people who are followers of Jesus Christ. The first one is your mental diet, and the second aspect is be kind of reclaiming and becoming who you really are, who you already are because you are a new creation in Christ. Now, the first part of that is really easy to understand. We can say things like garbage in, garbage out. You guys know what that means. What you put in, your intake, the things that you are looking at, listening to, your environment around you, that is going to influence the things that come out of you. Okay? Garbage in, garbage out. How you live. Okay? So your mental diet. The second part has to do, though, with believing the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news. The gospel is basically what is true because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Has to do with how you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, He was buried, He rose again on the third day to new life, He has made promises to everybody who trusts in Him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very unique. For everybody who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, you're told this, you're told you need to realize what you are. You need to realize who you are in Christ. You need to be who you are. You need to be what you are. He's already told you these things, and then you have to proceed to show that you are what you are. Now, if that's not like sort of a mind teaser kind of a thing, you've got to figure out what is it that Jesus Christ has done for you and in you, because He's done things in you. And for those of you who have been a Christian for a while, you could give a testimony to other people and you could say, oh yeah, He's done some things. He's changed me from who I was. Sometimes it's like instantaneous. We have a friend who he was just at the bars. He was at the bars. He's an alcoholic and he came to know Christ and he said that stopped immediately. And that's not always the way that it works. But there was a transformation that happened in his life. But we've been told certain things like, if you're a Christian, you're no longer a slave to sin. And yeah, by implication, what we're saying is that everybody who's not a Christian is. That's not just me saying that. That's not Christians saying that. That's Jesus saying that. This is the scripture saying this. God says this. What it means is that you no longer have to live in fear of death. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't have to live in fear of death. Death is going to bring something. Yeah, it's scary, and yeah, you leave people, or people are gone, and they're not with us anymore because they've died. But when you die, you don't just leave people behind. You go and you be with your Lord, your Maker, your Savior, your greatest treasure. You're no longer a fear. You don't have to live in fear of death. You've been adopted. You've been given eternal life. You have an inheritance. You have access to the throne of God in prayer. Now, we don't think about that, but the throne, who sits on a throne? Kings. How many kings do you know? How many kings can you just go approach their presence and just go and hang out? Just want to just walk in. Just go right up to them. You know, try it. God says you have access to the throne of God in prayer. These are things that you have because you're a follower of Christ. And one of the things that it means is this. It is absolutely impossible for someone to live the Christian life unless they are, old school word here, unless they are regenerate. That's old school world. Unless you have been born again. That is, unless you have been made spiritually alive by God Himself, it is absolutely impossible to live the Christian life the way that Scripture lays it out for us. In the third century, there was a man named Pelagius, and his teachings they were eventually condemned as heresy. He was a pretty upstanding guy. I mean, as far as like the kind of person that he was, very sort of optimistic, had a great life. Everything kind of came easy for him. But some of the things that he taught, maybe based out of maybe his personality, I don't know, but. He believed that all you had to do was teach people the principles of Christian living, and therefore they would be able to do it. They'd be able to live it out. He believed that people had an innate ability to live a sinless life on their own power. And he just, it's sort of the power of positive thinking, maybe. Oh, you could do it. You can live it out. He actually taught that people were not fallen creatures. When we say fallen creatures, that means that they have sin in them. And see here, if you're honest, if everybody here is honest, we understand, we know we've got sin in us, right? And we've done sinful things. But he didn't believe that. He didn't believe that sin was passed on, like from Adam and Eve through our parents. He taught against all of that kind of thing. So in other words, what he taught is that you could, by your good behavior, you could achieve righteousness and right standing with God. You could achieve approval of God by your great living. You would earn your way to God. And this teaching, it's still today, this is, Scripture condemns that teaching. That's heresy. But see, this is not far from what we see being publicized today. It's attempted today. It's just repackaged and reused, and this just kind of continues on. I was reading, there's a commentary series by a man that I mention every now and then. His name is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And his commentary, all it is basically all his sermons that he spoke back in 1965. And people edit it, put it in a commentary series. But in his sermon from 1965, Martin Lloyd-Jones mentioned that the world is attempting things based on a Christian foundation and energy source that it doesn't have. Now, this is in 1965. He says the world is attempting things based on a Christian foundation and energy source that it doesn't have. And so in his day, what he saw is he saw the Pope, he saw different religious leaders all coming and speaking at the United Nations. So they came to the United Nations saying, listen, this is what Christianity teaches. So listen, just put those practices and those principles into place and you're going to have a good world. If you could just put these little principles, you're going to have a great world. And the problem is that he says, this is a complete denial of the teaching of the New Testament. Anyone who thinks we can bring the things of the kingdom of God down to this earth without submission, full submission to the King, is completely mistaken. woefully mistaken. This is a quote from his quote from 1965. He says, "The main cause of the terribly confused state of this world is the foolish idea that men and women who have long since shed the Christian doctrine, that they could still hold on to the Christian ethic. It cannot be done. It is a sheer impossibility. Each person needs a spiritual transformation that is comparable to the transfiguration of our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration." Now, I just found this really interesting because this is in 1965 that he obviously saw this. But what he's saying is, and this would be true of England because he would preach over there, and that would be true here in America. America today will never be able to hold or even desire to have the kind of ethics and moral basis that previous generations had. And the reason why is because previous generations of people had Christianity as the foundation. And what I mean by that is that they were trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were in submission to Him. But see, once the foundations of Christianity are gone, meaning having a population where the majority of the people are born again, the morality that it's spoken of here in the New Testament, that morality will be impossible to uphold as a nation. It's not saying that that morality is impossible for you and I to uphold as an individual, but for us to expect this all over the place, he says that's a problem. And see, that's what Pelagius was teaching. You can just do it. You can do it. You have the innate ability. You could just, you know, you figure out the right formula, that kind of a thing. And see, this is why it's so important to continually be renewing our minds. One of the things Paul said earlier in Romans 8, he said that the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. God's assessment about the kind of mind that a person has before they have a relationship with God is that mind is unable. It's just unable to do it. It's unable to submit to God. It's hostile to God. And so it's not going to want to submit to God. It's hostile to God. And it doesn't matter if you enact laws and rules and policies and whatever. It doesn't matter if you have a carnal mind. So he says this over and over and over again. So let's go back to Romans 12:2, to that second verse that we were kind of focusing on. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good, well-pleasing, and perfect. So did you catch what he said? Whatever is God's will for you, you need a renewed mind in order to recognize and embrace it. Whatever God's will is for you, you need a renewed mind in order to recognize and to embrace it. He uses this word in the Greek. It's often translated prove. For this section, test and approve, that's actually one word, dokimazo. This is the Greek word of the day today, all right? And what it means is to test as so to approve. So the idea is that after you test it out, you find out that it passes the test. That's the word. After you test it out, you find out it's passed. It's approved. It's good. It is solid. You know, A+, whatever you want to say. And I think a good way to transform this would be to say that you can confirm. You can confirm what is the will of God. But when you're involved renewing your mind, what do we say that was by? By your mental diet. By understanding the things Scripture says about you if you're a follower of Christ, by renewing your mind with that. If you're involved renewing your mind, you're actively being transformed, and you will end up confirming over time that God's will is good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. See, the Christian has an ability to do something that a non-Christian can't, to desire God's will, to desire to do, to be happy doing the will of God. And the reason why you renew your mind is so that you can confirm it. It's good. God's will is good. It's well-pleasing. It's not just pleasing to God, but it is actually pleasing to us. It's perfect. And Paul was writing this, and he was concerned about the Roman Christians. That's why he wrote to Rome. Because whenever you conform to this age, that means that you're embracing thinking patterns that are completely alien to the renewal of your mind. This age is not going to stop trying to conform us to it. See, either you are formed or you're transformed by how you think. And what Paul says is, I want you to be transformed. And so you've got to renew your mind. You just can't let this world form you. You know, earlier in the book of Romans, Paul illustrated what happens to a culture that abandons God. A culture that has never been transformed by the renewing of their mind. There's not been any renewing of their minds. And in Romans 1, what Paul does is he sketches out what a different kind of mind will bring to the life of a person and the culture around a person who has rejected God. I mentioned that Greek word dokimazo. So here it is up here, dokimazo, how you spell it. And it just means to test and approve. But if you go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 28, in the beginning of his letter, beginning of Paul's letter, he uses this word dokimazo, but he sticks an a or an a prefix in front of it. And we're familiar with the a prefix. It's a way to negate the definition of a word. So just as an instance, we see it in words like atypical. That's atypical, meaning that's not typical. It's the opposite of typical, right? Or you say something like, that's asymmetrical. What do you mean? Well, you mean it's not symmetrical. It's not symmetrical at all. But we use it for other words like agnostic. Okay, we don't say agnostic, but agnostic. That's opposed to gnostic. Gnosis is the word for knowledge. To say agnostic, that means you have no knowledge. So a person who says they're agnostic, they're saying they have no knowledge of, and they, what they mean, they don't mean that they're just stupid. What they mean is that they don't think that you can have a knowledge about who God is. That's what they mean. Just being they're unsure. But then you have the word atheist. A theist, right? You put the a prefix in front of theist. To be a theist is to be a person who believes in God, or even in gods, you could say. To be an atheist is to say there is no God. It's the opposite, right? So I say all of this is this word dokimazo, as that Paul uses the word a dokimazo right next to the word mind. Now, we're supposed to be dokimazoing, we're supposed to be approving, testing the will of God because we've got a renewed mind. Paul starts talking about what happens when you have rejected God and you have this a dokimazo mind. And actually what that means is that it's depraved. You have a depraved mind, or it's not proven to pass the test, it's actually proven to be worthless. That's what he says. It's proven to be worthless. And what he does is he's been comparing what life looks like for the believer, person who has a renewed mind, with those people who have rejected God and have a depraved or a reprobate mind, or it's been proven to be worthless, is what he says. And so what I want to do is I want to read a large section of Scripture with you. It's not a popular section to read, not particularly encouraging. Matter of fact, it's probably fairly discouraging. But this is Paul's assessment of the mindset that is contrary to God and how they work that out, as opposed to the kind of renewed mind that actually works out the will of God. So I'm going to start in Romans 1:18, and I'm going to read for a long time, and I'll stop when I get to the a dokimazo mind, and we'll just look at it really quickly. But if you would, in your Bibles, and I have it up here, I guess, if you want to read it. But in Romans 1:18, he starts, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Because what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they are understood through what has been made. So people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or give Him thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image resembling mortal human beings or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles, idols. Therefore, God gave them over in the desires of their hearts to impurity, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged the natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. And likewise, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed in their passions for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. And this is where we get to verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what should not be done. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless, ruthless. Although they fully know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. So this is the course. This is the course of our present age. And this is why Paul calls us, and he says, if you are a Christian, you have to be continually resisting the downward spiral. The downward spiral, it's like sucking, it's pulling you down, and you have to resist this downward spiral of thinking that's linked to this present age. And when you renew your mind, it's not given over to futility, but it's renewed. You understand how to live out the truth, and you understand God's will. Now, the question, in Romans 12:2, the ultimate objective of the transformation to a renewed mind. What is the ultimate objective? What's the reason why he wants you to have a renewed mind? So you can understand and appreciate God's will in a way that was impossible before. That's why. He wants you to understand the will of God. Only the mind that is being renewed will be able to recognize and embrace the will of God. And whatever God's will is for us, we need a renewed mind in order for it to work out, to reveal its good, reveal its pleasing, reveal that it's perfect. And see, everything that Paul has said so far, just in these first couple of verses, they're all linked together. You start by surrender. You've got to surrender yourself to God. He says, offer yourselves up as a sacrifice. If you don't do that, the rest won't work. You can just hang up everything if you don't surrender. You have to start with surrender. And then secondly, you have to say, I'm going to stop conforming to the world. I've been released. I can choose not to conform. I'm going to not be conformed to the pattern of this age. And then thirdly, in order to change, he says, well, you've got to renew your mind. A renewed mind will always result in a transformed life. But it's only through surrender, through refusing to conform, through transformation that comes from the renewed mind, that then you will confirm God's will in your life. And I would bet every one of you here today is interested in some way about God's will. Most of the time, we are interested and we're wondering what God's will is for our life during a high-stress time. You know what I'm saying? It's you've got a job and that job is headed nowhere, or maybe you lost your job, or maybe you've got two job offers and one is, you know, in Atlanta, the other one is in, you know, Washington or who knows where, and you've got to make a decision. You're trying to figure out, well, what's God's will for my life? I don't know what God wants me to do. But man, you graduate high school. Josh was just talking about these high school seniors, and they're looking at a next step. And for them, this next step for them is probably not a It is a huge, like, what is this big next step going to be? And they're wondering, what should it be? And they don't realize that there are lots of little next steps that happen in there. But when you graduate from high school, when you graduate from college, you're thinking, what am I supposed to do now? I mean, what if I don't have a job? Where am I going to go? What's the direction? Where should I live? Or maybe it's, it comes when you meet that special someone, right? And you're wondering, well, should we move to the next step? Is this God's will for my life? If you're a Christian, you're asking, is this God's will? Should we get married? Is this the right person for me? Or maybe you're wondering, where is the right person? If you're single, you're constantly looking for what's God's will for me? That next right person, the next right person. Sorry, came out. What's that next person? But man, you guys feel it a little bit, right? Wondering about making those big decisions. We all want to know what God's will is when it comes to things like that. And see, here's the thing. Our Christian culture tends to be influenced by the world's culture around us. You know, Amazon Prime delivering next day. Yeah, just order today. Next day you got it. You're like, wow, what's this wonderful package on my porch? Yay, it's here. Microwave meals, you know, quick 3 minutes. It used to be back in the day, we called it torture. We would watch a series on TV and you had to wait till the next week before the next thing came out. And if you wanted to watch the whole thing, it was like a whole year long. But man, now you can instantly binge in one day instead of waiting the agonizing months for the season to end. And see, here's the thing. We're thinking that, if I just press the right button, if I pray the right prayer and I just do the right thing, well then, yeah, God will just show me God's will. That'll be what it is. But what we don't understand, we don't realize, is that finding God's will or testing and approving God's will is actually more of a process. It's more of a thinking process than it is a decision. I'm not saying that you don't pray and there's a big decision. I understand that. But what I'm saying is, it's more of a process of thinking. That's why he talks about continually renewing your mind, that is linked to God's will. Did it ever strike you as odd that when Paul calls Christians to have a renewed mind so that they can discern the will of God, he says to do that instead of saying, just read your Bible and do what it says. I mean, he's telling you, have a renewed mind, be transformed by that, and thereby you can confirm the will of God. Why didn't he just say, listen, keep the rules, they're written down. That's what you should do. And see, the reason why he doesn't do that is because there are thousands of choices you make every week that are not written in the Bible. You didn't get the answers from the Bible how to get dressed this morning. What you ate, how you drove here, how fast you went in your car, what you said to your spouse as they drove, how fast they drove, what time you left, where you parked, where you sat, what you said to the people around you. See, all these are just choices you don't refer to the Bible to this, telling you what to do. These are spontaneously, you're just kind of going through and this is what you're doing. You know this is how you do it. But see, every day, all day long, we make choices spontaneously doing things because of the mind that we have. That's the thing that allows us to do, that's what filters what we do because of the kind of mind we have, because of the kind of heart we have. And see, confirming God's will for your life, it's a spiritual process. It develops over time. Yes, there are clear scriptures that speak to you very, very bluntly. All right, so just picked one out just sort of randomly the other day, Philippians 2:14. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Take that home today and do it, because it's God's will for your life. I can say that with just a total assurity, complete assurity. And you can know that. But see, there are other principles in Scripture that you have to hold in tension. And you have to learn how to use wisdom of when you apply each one, because not everything is meant to be done at all the same time and in the same way. You have to discriminate between things. And how you live means that you've got to interpret, you have to apply Scripture wisely. It's not just a list of rules, and it's not a, this is how I feel, I'm just going to live how I feel. So there's a lot that you have to do. You have to start doing this. This is renewing your mind. I was listening to something John Piper said, and things that he wrote. He had a series of questions. I thought this is really, really great, so I'll share some of them with you. Earlier we read about the command, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not be conformed. Okay. How does the command to not be conformed to this world relate to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 9:22, where he says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some? How is becoming all things to all people not conforming to the world? I'm just going to become all things to all people. And then this command to not conform and to be countercultural, how does that relate to 1 Corinthians 10, where he says, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved? How does not being conformed to the world fit with giving no offense to the world, trying to please everyone in everything that you do? Because you can't always do both. You can't always not conform and also be pleasing to everybody. You can't do that all the time. You know, Christians, let me see if you guys can pick this up. Christians have been told that they are to be in the world, but not of it. You guys have read that too, huh? Not of the world. Jesus said this in John 17, 15 and 16. He prays, he says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We're not of the world, but Jesus doesn't say take them out of the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. And we could say Christians should be separate from the world, and yet we're still called to participate in the world. How do you do that? The only way you're going to do that successfully is if your mind is renewed. There's no other way to do it. You just can't say, well, this is the rule book, I'm just going to do this. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. This idea of being separate. Some people, I've known people in churches, said that's what we do. We're separate from everybody. We don't talk to, we don't interact with anybody who does anything like that. And they'll practice their church terms. They call it secondary separation. Because if you touch that, we can't touch you if you touch that, because eventually we'll get contaminated. But see, in another place, Paul limits the meaning of separation, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Do you know what he assumes about the people of this world? He assumes that you can pretty much credit them that they're going to be sexually immoral. Because if you were to disassociate with all of them, you'd have to go out of the world, and you can't do that. And he says, but I'm writing to you now not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality. See, knowing how to interact with in our world with those people who are not Christians, and how to interact with fellow Christians, it's not always the same rule, is it? You're called to treat maybe with a different standard or a higher standard people who are followers of Christ. And then you're also called to treat those who are not with a totally different understanding that they need Jesus Christ. So you don't try to say, well, you need to meet my standard of righteousness. Not at all. You have to apply wisdom, and see, it only comes by renewing of your mind and knowing what the will of God is and how you do this. And it takes wisdom to know when to adapt, when to confront. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, aspire to live a quiet life, to attend to your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. In this way, you will live a decent life before outsiders and you won't be in need. Aspire to live a quiet life. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, he wrote that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. In other words, you know what he's saying here? Adapt and don't make waves. That's what he's saying. adapt and don't make waves. And yet in a different passage, Paul calls us to confront evil. Ephesians 5, he says, God's wrath comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them? That's not politically correct. That's not going to go over well. And see, which is why he writes in 2 Timothy, he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is what happens when you're not conformed to the world. Finding the will of God is not some static thing that you can just follow the rules. My point is this. Understanding God's will is more than just making a good decision when the consequences are big. It's more than just that big life-changing thing and I got to choose this or this. It's more than that. Every day we're making choices, spontaneously doing things because of the mind that we have. And unless we're actively renewing our mind, we will never be able to live out the Word of God, to live out God's will. If you're a follower of Christ, what this is saying is we are meant to discern God's will daily. In a renewed mind, it'll always result in a transformed life. That's the only way to discern the will of God, is if you have a transformed life. I said earlier, you're either formed or you're transformed by how you think. I need you to remember this, and this is really kind of the main point behind all of this. Doing the will of God is not just about doing. It always starts with how you think. It always starts with the thought process that goes as you go throughout life. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a time and maybe we can just stop. We can maybe call on the Lord. We can take some time. We can praise Him. We're going to call the band up here in just a minute. But we're going to be receiving communion here in a little while. And so if you didn't get one of these communion cups in the back, now would be a great time to do it. But I'd like to pray for us, and we're going to sing, and then we're going to come back. We're going to take communion together. Heavenly Father, I know that we covered a lot of information today, but Father, I pray that as a church, as Christians, as individuals, that we would understand that You've called us to a different way of life. You've given us different abilities that we can understand the will of God. But it's not just a static kind of thing. We have to always be in process, always be growing, always be walking and renewing our minds. Lord, You've given us a strong contrast between what the mind looks like that is depraved and the mind that You've called us to have. So Lord, I pray that we would choose to turn to You and ask You to do the transforming in us. We rely on You. We turn to what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we're thankful for You. And I pray that You give us just a bit of time of reflection now before we turn to the cup and the bread and we remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We prepare for communion. Kyle's going to come back up here. But let's just sing the old good hymn, I Surrender All. And maybe as we do that, maybe you just need to do a little work with the Lord here today. Just maybe there's an area in your life that you need to decide, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to stop conforming. I'm going to follow after Jesus. I'm going to stop trying to do what the world says to do. I'm going to do it. What God talks about in my relationship with Him. That's what it is, church. It's about cultivating a relationship with Jesus. Renewing our minds. Renewing our minds so that the relationship that we have with Him guide us every day. So maybe you have something that you need to to say to God today, and this is your time before we take communion. All to Jesus.
Jesus, I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily. Oh, I surrender all.
Christ has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Today I hope you are reminded that what God has done is that He has delivered us from having a depraved mind. And He has called us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I like how Thompson summarizes this contrast. From Romans 1 and Romans 12, he says, we have been shown mercy instead of wrath. We sacrifice our bodies instead of refusing to glorify God. Offering our bodies to God instead of dishonoring the body through sin. We are called to reasonable worship instead of worshiping idols. We have a renewed mind instead of a reprobate mind. And we are approving the will of God instead of rejecting the ordinance of God. You know, I think about Jesus, and He seemed to always know the right thing to do and the right thing to say, right? And of course, we know that Scripture teaches that He is God. But the cool thing about all of this says if you're a follower of Christ, you have the mind of Christ. He is the one who bestows the renewed mind to you. And we come to Him and we worship Him as a response to that. That's what we're doing today. So if you take your cups and go ahead and open them carefully, there's two things. There's a cellophane on top and then there's a foil. Be careful. You have a catastrophe with this. But we worship and we receive the bread and the cup today. Apostle Paul wrote, he said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. We're able to remember what He did for us. Let's remember today and declare what He did as we eat. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. We are looking forward to His coming. We proclaim His death. We proclaim His resurrection. And this is why we're able to be here today. We worship Him. We appreciate what He does. But let's do this. Let's remember the Lord and proclaim His death until He comes. Would you all stand as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we are a people in very different places, and we all need to have wisdom and have your guidance as we take that next step in what you're calling us to. And some of us are approaching big things and wondering what your will is. I pray that you would show us that finding your will isn't just about one event, but that we would be continually and daily remembering that we have to be about renewing our mind, so that when it comes to those times, those crossroads, that you're the one that guides us in the decisions that we need to make. Lord, I ask for the church, for all of us, that you draw very near to us. Thank you that you said that we are precious to you. You are very precious to us. We praise you. We thank you for your grace. And we ask you, help us as we go back out into this world, that we would live in a different way. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.